Take a seat, open up to John chapter 15. Going through the Gospel of John has been wonderful to go through it with you. If this is your first time going through Bible studies through the Gospel of John, I just am so blessed because it's life-changing just to simply go through scriptures. But to go through the Gospel of John like this and be able to rehearse the principles and reflect back on the context, it's just powerful and life-changing. So I encourage you, just devotionally, read through the Gospel throughout the week. It's just a great opportunity to grow in our understanding and our experience of Jesus in our lives. So we went through chapter 13, which is where Jesus gave us his new commandment. Remember that? This is the new commandment I give to you, that you would love others as I have loved you. And we talked about how that's forever been the commandment. But it's new in the idea of us loving with the kind of love that Jesus has, that agape love. So that it's really him loving through us, those around us. And then chapter 14, we talked about the peace of God. And then we added last week the joy of God. Those all three together, the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, love, joy, and peace. If you abide in me, you'll have that fullness of, you abide in my love, you'll have that fullness of joy. Last week we talked about joy being foundational, victorious, spiritual. And we talked about not allowing ourselves to sit and hear from God, but then leave unchanged. How do we become changed when we hear from the Lord? We respond in faith. And that might be simply saying, hey, pray for me. I need the Lord more in my life. So I encourage you this morning, the same, that if the Lord is speaking to you, and I know that he does, if the Lord's touching an area in your life, though, that you realize, Lord, you're surfacing this right now, I need to get right with you, then grab someone and pray with them, or come up, sit up here afterwards. We have space. And you can come and sit and receive prayer. It's so good to ask from the Lord and receive from him. Amen? Let's read. We're going to pick it up in verse 18, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter in John 15. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be filled which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Lord, we come to you and ask that you'd speak to us today in your word. Lord, so that we'll know we've met with you today, we've heard from you, and been changed by you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this principle of like Father, like Son, Jesus has been sharing this with his disciples in previous verses that we've read, previous chapters. But I'll add this, like Father, like Son, like Christian, the follower of the Son. If they like the Father, they'll like the Son. And if they like the Son, they'll like the Father. And as you and I act and talk like him, you express him. If they liked him, they'll like you. If they hated him, they'll hate you. It's an interesting concept. Guilty by association. The Lord Jesus associates with you, which brought him your guilt. He's guilty by association because of his love for you. And you're guilty by association because you associate with Jesus Christ, and that goes with you in your life. Baptism is really what that represents. If you're considering getting baptized, what you're doing is you're saying to everyone, I'm associated with Jesus. And that brings his name upon your life as a public witness. Jesus was baptized, but he didn't sin. He didn't have anything to repent of. John's baptism was a call to repentance, and the people were coming and getting baptized, and the self-righteous would show up, the Pharisees and the scribes and everything, and Jesus would say, no, I'm not baptizing you until I see the fruits of repentance in your life. And then his cousin, Jesus, who he didn't know yet that Jesus was the Messiah, as Jesus came into the water, John said, oh, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And what did Jesus say? That all righteousness must be fulfilled, so do it. Because that was the first day that Jesus publicly was associating with you, right, in his baptism. I'm coming to associate with sinful man. And so you and I, when we get baptized, what we're saying is, I partake of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. I associate with Jesus. Guilty by association. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read to you a few verses, starting in verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after they have laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. These are Jesus' illustrations. Then he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Isn't that convicting and wonderful at the same time? He wants all of you. And every time in my life that I decide I'm going to hold this part back from him, guess what becomes the stress and the trauma in my life, this grip that I have on something that I'm not going to surrender. And the Lord works on me and works on me until I realize, Lord, I'm hurting myself, and I surrender it all to him over and over and over. That's the work that God does in me to make me a man who's more and more surrendered to him. I was sharing Wednesday when we first started the church up here back in 2001, right? Was that it? The Lord, about every 6 months, would have to take stuff out of my heart and just deal with me. I didn't even know it was there. And he just keeps doing that work in me where he'll find something within me and he'll say, Chris, this is not surrendered to me. And I'll think, oh my goodness, Lord, I didn't even realize that was still in there. God's going to finish the work that he's begun in you and I. But we're told here that we're to forsake all for him, and that's what's necessary to be a disciple of Jesus. You see, Jesus forsook all for the Father his entire life. That was the character that we saw in Jesus, a man fully surrendered to God. And so, a disciple of Jesus will act likewise. Disciple means what? A learner. And if you're studying the life of Jesus and you're learning from him, you're going to start living like him. You're going to start talking like him because you're going to live a life completely surrendered to God more and more and more. And the context of this section that we just read is what? To love one another. To love one another, which is even a more important command in light of the current context that we're reading, is that we live in a hostile world. We are hated because we are associated with Jesus, whom the world hated. You see, we're hated because he was hated. This is what Jesus tells us here in this section. We're hated by the world because he was hated by the world. Now, as a new believer, when I got saved back in 1981, I remember I would go to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and they'd be talking about that, the love of the world, and that we're hated by the world. And I thought, yeah, the world. If someone were to say, Chris, what does that mean? I'd think, oh man, I don't know. But it doesn't mean the sky and the trees and, you know, the air and the weather. That's not the world. What they're talking about when the scriptures mention the world as an antagonistic way against the believer is mankind moving contrary to and separate from God. It's the system of the world where man does not seek God, nor his counsel, nor his help. That's the world. So those that are living for the world, in the world, that godless worldview, when they meet you, it will be antagonistic towards their views. And so Jesus is saying here, the world hated me. Jesus brought a sense of the presence of God and exposing what sin is. And so that created animosity towards him from the world. And so it happens to you and I. So the world hated Jesus because he's not of the world. Look over at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 14. Speaking of us, the believers, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So the world hated Jesus because Jesus isn't like the world. He didn't get his spirit, his standards, or his message from the world, right? Which is that system of mankind that's walking contrary to and separate from God. He didn't get his message or his standards or his spirit from the world, but from the heavenly Father. And so Jesus says, I am not of this world, meaning his nature, sent by the Father. He's the Son of God. He's the heavenly man. His message was to repent and believe, a message from heaven given to him. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, Jesus says in John 3. In John 7, I testify of the world that its works are evil. So Jesus' message was not from the world. His actions were not of the world. The works that he did were the works of God. In John chapter 5, verse 19, whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. John chapter 8, verse 29, I always do those things that please the Father. So Jesus in the world, immediately you see the contrast behind someone who is living for God, rejected and hated by the world. And so, therefore, you and I, as we live for Jesus, will be hated by the world. But Jesus isn't of the world, and so he says, and those that believe in me are not of the world, meaning this, we're not like the world. We didn't get our spirit, our standards, or our message from the world, but from Jesus, who got it from the heavenly Father. You with me on that? Our nature is a new heavenly nature, having been born again in Christ, chosen out of the world by God himself. A heavenly purpose, a heavenly witness, a heavenly inheritance. We are, as Jesus said in John 17, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so our nature is not of this world. We've been born again in Christ. Our message is not from this world. We share the gospel. We repeat the message of Jesus. We repeat his judgments. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, says this: "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's our message. God wants to reconcile people to himself, and he wants to do it by you sharing the gospel with them, pleading them to come to him. And that's all by the Spirit of God in your life, his message. We didn't come up with that. Our nature, our message, our actions are all from the Lord, not from the world. We act upon his leading. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, right, he says, "You are salt and light in the world." Salt and light in the world. And that light set on the hill, or the city set on the hill, is not easily hidden, right? The light of the world shines. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." He's the light of the world. But then he said to you and I, "So you are the light of the world." Why? Because we bring Jesus. But there in John chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The connection is this: that let your light so shine that they may see your good works, the things that you do, and glorify you? No, glorify God. So you now have the capacity to be an instrument for others to glorify God as you represent Jesus to them. I tell you, I get excited about that, because there's nothing else like that. I just am so thrilled that God has given us that blessed inclusion into bringing him glory. And so, it's guaranteed there are going to be people that hate you because you're a Christian. You will be hated unless you change your message. Right? We want to water down the message. We don't want to offend anybody, you know. We're going to adopt the message of the world, kind of half our message, half their message. We see it all the time. If we change our message, if we start to act like the world, if we start denying our new nature in Christ, the exclusivity of being born again only in Jesus, if we compromise that life and that message, guess what? The world won't hate you as much. Is that what you want? You want to avoid persecution? You want to avoid anything bad happening in your life because you've associated with Jesus? You need to, as he said, count the cost. Can you finish your life associating with Jesus, knowing that it may bring stress and harm to you? In verse 21 of our text, all of this because they don't know the Father. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know the Father. Turn over to John chapter 8. I know I'm reading a lot of past John here, but I love the context. John chapter 8, verse 42 says this: Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." You see, because people don't know the Father, then they don't recognize who Jesus is. If a man responds in faith to God, then he would acknowledge Jesus as from God and love and accept whom God sent. If someone is not responding in faith to the Father, then they will not recognize who Jesus is. They will not submit to him as the Messiah. A couple chapters back, John chapter 5 and verse 38 says this: "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now, there's a lot of study that we could do just pulling these little verses out. We've already done it here on Sunday mornings. But it's basically this. If you're not already responding to how God has revealed himself to you already and you hear about Jesus, then you're going to push Jesus away. Now, that was me. As a teenager, I had gotten so far away from the Lord God, telling everyone I was trying to find God. You know my story. I won't go through it again. But just know this, that I would medicate and then meditate and then tell everyone I was trying to find God. And then I heard the gospel again. And I thought, oh, I've heard this before. And God showed up. Jesus himself lifted my chin and said, it's me. My first thought, oh no, it's you. I had already rejected Jesus in my pursuit of God, only to find that I was pushing God away and trying to find God, that I was creating God in my own image, the one that I decided God would be like, only to find that I was making myself an enemy of God. And then that very night, I said, Jesus, I need you. You're my Savior. And everything changed. The blinders came off, and I began to understand that God has revealed himself in Christ. And it meant a complete repentance for me to give my life to Christ. So like Father, like Son, Jesus said, if I had not spoken to them what no one else did, let's turn back to our chapter here. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates the Father also. So the very words of Jesus was revealing that he was from God. The very things that he did there in verse 24, the works themselves revealed that he was from God. A matter of fact, when we get into chapter 16, this is the definition of sin that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. Sin. In this, that they did not believe in Jesus, who was revealing to them the very heart and character of God. And so, they're without excuse. Because God revealed himself in Christ, in his words and in his deeds, they are without excuse. And so Jesus reveals the Father, the one true living God. He reveals the unity of the Godhead. Jesus and the Father are one. And he exposes the rebellion of unbelief. Rejecting Jesus means you're rejecting the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Do you get the point? Jesus is claiming exclusivity. And the world doesn't like that. Oh, you Christians, you think you've found the one Savior and everyone else is going to hell. You know what? I thank God that I can trust him, that he will be good and deal with each person perfectly on the entire planet. I can't get my head around that. I just believe that that's true because the scriptures reveal that that's true about God. Everyone stands before God and God is good and righteous in his dealings with them. Amen? That means you can trust God with everyone in your life. And simply continue to be a witness of God to them. And as you are a witness for God in Christ, it reveals the one true living God. It reveals that unity within God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And it exposes the rebellion of unbelief. They would have no excuse if God didn't reveal himself in Christ, but he has. You know, it's interesting. Someone says, well, I don't believe there's enough evidence to believe in God. If God hadn't given all the evidence, then that would be a decent argument, maybe. If it was up to them to go find it. But God has already given way enough evidence, plenty of evidence for himself, creation, the revelation of Scripture, even in prophecy, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. So when that person says, yeah, I don't see enough evidence, what they're saying is, I reject the evidence that God has given me, which is exactly what Jesus is saying. If they hated God, then they hate me, right? Like Father, like Son, like Father, like Son, like Christian. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. And so we're serving like he serves. We're born again in him, and our works and words are just like his. And so therefore we suffer like him, and we are used like him. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. Ezekiel the prophet was given words from the Lord, and the Lord would say, I want you to go to the house of Israel and share the words that I give you. But he says in Ezekiel 3, verse 7, but they won't listen to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. This was the message to the prophet. Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to the house of Israel and you're going to preach to them. This was actually while they were captive in Babylon. So they're in Babylon. Ezekiel's anointed from God with a message, a prophetic message, and God sends him to the captives there in Babylon to speak to them. And he says, but don't worry, they're not going to listen to you anyway because they didn't listen to me. And I'm giving you my words. Church, listen, it's always been this way. Have you ever wondered why the Jewish people are persecuted? And we're seeing it more now in the last 6 months than we've seen in years. But just know this, if you talk to someone that's Jewish, their entire lives they'll tell you they suffer persecution for being Jewish. Have you ever wondered why that is? And then you go back and look at history. The world wars and the persecution that went upon the Jewish people, the issues of today, the fighting over the Holy Land and the Palestinian territories and all that, way before there was any discussion of those lands and territories, there was persecution against the Jews by everyone around them. The lower population of Jewish people that lived in that area, the Palestinian area, were persecuted by all of their neighbors back then. Not all the time, but very common. All through Europe, through the centuries, during the Reformation, people like Martin Luther, father of the Reformation, don't read his writings on the Jewish people. I just warn you. They're very crude writings. He was extremely anti-Semitic, hated the Jewish people. Why is that so? Those are Christians, the fathers of the Reformation that came up with the idea that God's done with Israel. The church is the new Israel. There's no more promises to Israel. Why would they come up with that? This hugely anti-Semitic rhetoric. And prior to that, all the way back from the very beginning of the nation of Israel. You know why? Do you know what Israel means? The name Israel? Jacob's name was changed to Israel because he was to be governed by God. And all the descendants of Jacob are the tribes of Israel. And so the nation of Israel are a people who are governed by Yahweh. The name of God was placed upon the Jewish people, and because God placed his name upon them, they have been persecuted in the world because the world says no to that. That there'd be a people that God would be sovereignly choosing on the earth? No way. And so they have suffered persecution because the name of God is on them. Christians, listen. The name of God is upon you because you take the name of Jesus. And with that comes this. You're not of this world. So you have an enemy, and it's the unbelieving world. Now, what does God tell us to do concerning our enemies? Anyone? Love your enemies. Pray for them that spitefully use you and persecute you. Because this is the way God operates. You see, God's love goes out to his enemies. And he says, if you're going to be with me, associating with me in my name, then you too will love your enemies. I have to be reminded of this quite a bit in recent times, that we need to love those that would even hate us. Like father, like son, like Christian. So during our struggle here in life, if we can keep that negative tone for just a second, in our life, our struggle, during this process that we're going through, sin is exposed and the Savior is revealed as we follow Him. And we continue because it's an opportunity for others to be saved by our example to them. What does 2 Peter 3 say in verse 9? God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we're waiting for the Lord, and you think, why is He taking so long? You know, come Jesus, come. We have waited so long. Why so long? The long-suffering of God. And that's one of my favorite words in the Greek language. Long-suffering. I love it. Makrothumia in the Greek language. Thumia being that idea of suffering and then the idea and reacting to something. Macro being placing time between it. And so you have a desire to react to someone. Actually, thumia is the base word for desire. So this is my desire. I'm going to lash out at you because you lashed out at me. And then you say, no, wait. I'm not going to react. I'm going to wait. Put some time in there. You know what that is? Long suffering. You know what the word for lust is? Epithumia. Epi being upon your desires. I see something I want and I go after it. That's the Greek definition for lust. And the exact opposite, long suffering, is when you want to react, but you don't react because you're going to wait. God right now is holding the gavel of judgment upon a rebellious world, and that gavel one day will come down in judgment, and in His long suffering, He's waiting. That gavel is raised and God is waiting for others of His enemies to say, yes, Lord, and come and be saved. And God wants everybody in while His judgment is looming. The long suffering of God. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the heart of God, and so it is expressed in our lives as we stay involved with people, as we continue to pour our time and resources of love and care to those that you might think, but they hate me. Well, just love them, right? That's the hot coals on the head passage. And so to end our time, I don't want to keep you long today. Verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from heaven, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit is sent to you and I to testify of Jesus, meaning God's Spirit is testifying of Jesus in our lives. But He goes on to say in verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Who's He talking about? You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking to the apostles here. This is the upper room discourse. They're all gathered there, these 12 men that would be sent out by the Lord as powerful witnesses for Him. And you also will testify of me because you've been with me from the beginning. They saw the miracles. They heard the teachings. They write them down. These are the apostles. They will also testify of the Lord, bearing witness of Him. But Christian, we can include ourselves. You see, you and I bear witness of Him and testify of Him because we abide in Him and in His love. He expresses Himself through us by the Holy Spirit. Returning to that idea of the branch and the vine, He's the source. He's our source of life. He's our source of love, and we abide in Him. Without me, you can do nothing. This is our choice by faith, by the way, to choose to stay abiding in Christ. He has made a promise to abide in us, and faith is that choice to abide in Him. So we're to abandon the godless life, pushing God away, resisting Him, seeking our own. That choice is fleeting and empty, and we are continue to abide in Him, to understand Him, believe in Him, trust in Him, pray, to share with others. This is the bearing fruit, to wait on the Lord. This is the life that is genuine and satisfying. And as we do that in wisdom, in maturity, we embrace the association of His sufferings. Why? Because this world is not our home. He is. Pray with me. Would you, Father? Lord, this is the struggle that You've placed us in. You've called us out of the world so that we're in the world but not of it. Lord, I don't want to find myself compromising and trying to look like the world lest I would be offensive. Lord, I want to be like You. And if that means that someone is offended because I am living and speaking as You are, then so be it. So for each of us, Lord, we pray for that anointing of Your Spirit in our lives. Lord, that confidence that comes from simply our response to You in faith, that we would find ourselves uplifted this morning. Lord, encouraged, empowered in Your confidence. Lord, in Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, as we represent You to this world. We ask that You'd go before us and direct our thoughts and our steps. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?